This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David study room and the Messianic message. We're going to do our Torah reading, and then I will be doing the teaching this week. Our Torah portion is Devarim, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 1 to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 29. So the first three chapters of Deuteronomy. And the Haftorah is Isaiah 1, verses 1 to 27, and then Matthew 24, verses 1 to 31, is our Brit Hadashah. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you. We just so love your day. We just so love this gift that you have given us, Shabbat. And I thank you for all of our friends that come to be with us and to discuss what you have to say and for us to find out what you meant when you said it, because you do not change. So whatever you said and whatever you meant when you said it is the same today as it was the first time you said it. So, Father, I pray that you will help us open our hearts, eyes, ears, and help us just to get a closer walk with you and prepare us for your kingdom. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, so we're going to go around the room here. Gary and Cheryl are still in Aqaba, and so they're not going to join us online because they're in a different Torah study with a group down there, friends of all of us, but they're not here. But I'll start reading at Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, over against Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that Yahweh had given him in commandment to them, after he had struck Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth at Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to declare this law, saying, Michael?
Yahweh, our Elohim, spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south, on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. Yahweh, your Elohim, has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude.
Yaakov?
May Yahweh, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times more than you are, and bless you as he has said to you. How can I by myself bear your pressure and your burden and your strife? Give wise and understanding men, and those known to your tribes, and I will appoint them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have spoken is good. And I took the chiefs of your tribes, wise and noble men, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes.
Rick?
And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, and the sojourner that is with you, with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be afraid of the faces of man, for Lord, the judgment is God's, and causes that is too hard for you, you shall bring unto me, and I will hear it. And I command you, I commanded you at that time all the things which you shall do. And we journeyed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw, by the way, to the hill country of the Amorites, as Yahweh our Elohim commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come unto the hill country of the Amorites, which Yahweh Elohim giveth unto us.
Debbie, verses 21 through 25, please.
Jehovah, your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take position, as Jehovah, the God of your ancestors, has told you. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. You approach me, every one of you, and said, let's send men ahead of us to explore the country for us and bring back word concerning what food we should use in going up and what the cities we will encounter are like. The idea seemed good to me, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they set out, went up into the hills, came to the Eshkelon Valley, and reconnoitred it. They took some of the produce of the land and brought it down to us. They also brought back word to us. The land Jehovah our God is giving to us is good.
Hillary, 26 through 30, please.
Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the command of Yahweh Eloheka. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because Yahweh hated us, he's brought us forth out of the land of Mitzrayim to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorim, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up to the heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. And then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them, Yahweh Elohim, which goes before us. He'll fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Mitzrayim before he arrives.
Okay, and Dawn, the next five, please. 31.
And in the wilderness, where you saw how Yahweh your Elohim carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet for all that, you did not believe Yahweh your Elohim, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And Yahweh heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers.
Samaria, verse 36, please, for five verses, 36 through 40.
Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he will see it. I will give him and his descendants the land he walked on, because he has fully followed Yahweh. Also, because of you, Yahweh was angry with me and said, you too, not go in there. Yoshanan, the son of Nun, your assistant, he will go in there. So encourage him, because he will enable Yisrael to take possession of it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would be taken as booty, and your children, who will have possession of it. But as for yourselves, turn around and heed into the desert by the road to the Sea of Suf.
Sarah, would you finish the chapter, please, 41 through 46?
Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, and presumably went up to the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you, as the bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Horma. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there.
Okay, Dee, it's your turn to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as Yahweh told me, and for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then Yahweh said to me, you have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession.
And Vicki, are you able to read today? Your internet is generally not good. Do you want to try? Okay, Diane, chapters 2, verses 6 through 10.
What food you buy from them with silver you shall eat, and also what water you buy from them with silver you shall drink. For Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years Yahweh your Elohim has been with you. You have not lacked any matter. And when we pass beyond our brothers and descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the way of the desert plain, away from Eliath and Etzion, Gibor, we turned and passed over by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And Jehovah said to me, do not distress Moab, nor stir yourself up against them in battle, for I do not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given it to Ar, to the descendants of Lot, as a possession. The Emites had dwelt there formerly, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim.
And John, verses 11 through 15, please.
These also are regarded as Rephaim, an ancient people, as are the Anakim. But the Moabites called them Emim. The Horites also used to live in Seir, but the sons of Esau dispossessed them. They destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, just as Israel did in the land which the Lord gave them as their possession. Now arise and cross the valley of Zered. So we crossed the Zered Valley. Now 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley, until that entire generation of the men of war had died from within the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. Moreover, am I supposed to continue or not?
Yes, read verse 15, please.
Okay. Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp until they were all dead.
And Julianne, 16 through 20, please.
So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzumim.
And Mary, 21 through 25, please. Mary?
I'm sorry, I muted it instead of unmuting.
Okay.
A people great and numerous and tall like the Anakim, but Yahweh destroyed them before them. They succeeded them and lived in their stead, as he did for the children of Esau who lived in Seir, when he destroyed the Harim from before them, and they succeeded them and stayed in their stead even to this day. And Aviam, who lived in Hazarim, to Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and stayed in their stead. Get up, take your journey, and cross the river Amnon. Behold, I have given you into the hand Sihon and Amorite, the king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess and contend with him in battle. This day I shall begin to put the dread of you and the awe of you upon the people that are under the whole heaven, who will hear reports about you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you.
I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemot to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through the land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn to the right hand nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Just let me pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did to me, until I pass over the Jordan into the land which Yahweh our God gives us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For Yahweh your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand, as it is today. Yahweh said to me, behold, I have begun to deliver up Sihon and his land before you. Begin to possess, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, and he and all the people, and to battle at Yahaz. Yahweh our God delivered him up before us, and we struck him, his sons, and all his people. We took all the cities at that time and utterly destroyed every inhabited city with the women and the little ones. We left no one remaining. Only the livestock we took for plunder for ourselves, with the plunder of the cities from which we had taken. From Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and the city that is in the valley, even to Gilead, there was not a city too high for us. Yahweh our God delivered up all before us. Only to the land of the children of Ammon you did not come near. All the banks of the river Yabok and the cities of the hill country, and wherever Yahweh our God forbade us. Michael chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, please.
And we turned, went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And Yahweh said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of Amorites, who dwell at Heshbon. So Yahweh, our Elohim, also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities. At that time, there was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns.
I have completely destroyed them, as we did to Sion, king of Heshbon. Completely destroyed the men, women, children of every city. But we took the capital and the spoil of the cities as a prize for ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land on this side of Jordan, from the river of Arnon, the Hermon, which the Sidonians called Syria, and the Amorites called Sidon. All the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, and Shelach, and Eldrei, cities of kingdom of Og, in Bashan, were taken.
For only God, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. It was not in Rahab of the children of Ammon. Nine cubits was the length of it, and four cubits was the breadth of it, and after the cubit of a man. This land we took in possession at that time from Aor, which is by the valley of the Arnon, and half the hill country of Gilead, and the cities thereof. I give unto the Reubenites and the Gadites, and the rest of Gilead, and all the Bashan, the king of Og, give I unto the Heifer of Manasseh, all the region of Argob, even with all of Bashan. The same is called the land of Rephaim. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob unto the border of the Gershites and the Machanites, and called them the even Bashan after his own name, Havot Jair, unto this day. And I gave Gilead unto Machir.
Debbie, verses 16 through 20, please.
And to the Rimvini and the Gadi, I gave the territory from Gilead to the Arnon Valley, at the middle of the valley as the border, as far as the Jacob River, which is the border with the people of Ammon. The Araba too, the Jordan behind its border, from Kinneret to the Sea of the Araba, the Dead Sea, and the foot of the slopes of Pisgah to the east. At that time I gave you this order. Jehovah your God has given you this land to possess, but all of you who are fit to fight must cross over, armed ahead of your brothers, the people of Israel, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock. I know you have much livestock. Will stay in your cities, which I have given you, until Jehovah allows your brothers to rest, as he has allowed you, and they too take possession of the land Jehovah your God has given them on the west side of the Jordan. At the point you will return, each man to his own position which have given you.
And Hilary, 21 through 25, please.
And I commanded Yeshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen, Aleph-Tav, all that Yahweh Elohim has done unto these two kings. So shall Yahweh do unto all the kingdoms whither you pass. Ye shall not fear them, for Yahweh Elohim shall fight for you. And I besought El Yahweh at that time, saying, O Adonai Yahweh, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for what El is there in the heavens or on the earth, or that can do anything to your works according to your might. And I pray you let me not go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But Yahweh was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And Yahweh said to me, let it suffice you, speak no more unto me of this matter.
OK, Dawn, 27, 28, and 29, please.
Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Yahshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beit Peor.
Thank you all. That ends this Torah portion reading. We will now have the teaching. Father, we thank you for our ability to come to you on your day, to hear your word and to study your word. And we just thank you that you have given us your word. So, Father, be with every word that I say. And if any word comes from me, let it not go forth and flourish. Let only your words and your understanding come forth and flourish. In Yeshua's name, amen. Those of you who had read my my email this week, this is what you read. If you're going to heaven, don't worry about the law of Moses. The law of Moses does not apply to you because you're not going to heaven. But if you're planning to enter Yeshua's kingdom on earth, which is where the kingdom of heaven will be, is on the earth. You know, Matthew used that phrase a lot, kingdom of heaven. If you're going to be in Yeshua's kingdom, which is going to be on earth, then there are laws to govern you. And the land is going to be governed by the king who is giving you the land for you to inherit it. So I want to go back and explain a little bit about Matthew's constant use of the words kingdom of heaven, because that seems to be one reason why people think that we're going to heaven. No, Yeshua's kingdom is of heaven. You know, we pray that prayer that says, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the heavenly realm governs this earth, but it's his will that's going to be done on the earth, and that is the kingdom of heaven. Well, the book of Devarim, this whole book, is Moses explaining to this final generation, in his final speech, how they are expected to behave toward Yahweh and in Yahweh's land, which is a royal land grant. So you have instructions about how you're to behave toward the king and how you're to behave in the land that you're living in, which is Yahweh's royal land grant. Now, I might touch on this a little again later on, but let me just explain this royal land grant thing in modern terms in the West, especially in America, because I don't know how it is in Canada and Australia and Europe and New Zealand and South Africa. But in the U.S., somebody buys a piece of land and they subdivide it. And then that somebody decides that they're going to continue to operate on that piece of land. But they want to sell pieces of land so that, you know, people can live there. To do that, the subdivision, the owner of the subdivision, will put together a committee and they will decide what are the rules if you want to live on that land. Like, you know, you're not going to put up, a sign in your front yard. And you can't have dogs more than 20 pounds. You know, if you live in that subdivision, you will pay subdivision fees. And you are expected to do this and expected to do that. We call them CC&Rs. They are the rules for living in that place. Well, Yahweh's kingdom, Israel, is the same kind of deal. It's a royal land grant where the king keeps all the authority. He has all the authority in the land. He gets to govern your behavior. If you're going to live in the land, you need to, you know, live by however he says you're going to do it. Or the land is going to spit you out. Oh, by the way, people do get kicked out of their subdivisions. So this is not anything, you know, we think that, you know, man makes new things. No. A subdivision with its covenants, rules, and restrictions, its CC&Rs, is the same thing as Yahweh's royal land grant of Israel to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants. It's the same thing. You live there, you follow their rules. You better know before you go and, you know, occupy that subdivision, you better go and read those CC&Rs. When I was working in real estate, part of my job was actually to go over those CC&Rs with people. You know, look, you got this 50-pound dog. You can't take your dog in there if you want to live here. You see, that was my job. Well, Moses is doing that. He's saying, you know, Yahweh has granted this land to you because you're descendants of Abraham. And here's his rules. When you go in there, this is how you're going to live. Of course, Israel didn't listen. But those are the rules. Now, that was the first time that Yahweh was setting up his kingdom on earth. See, the kingdom is always on earth. Even when you're in exile and all the people are scattered all over the earth, his kingdom is scattered all over the earth. It's not, you know, centralized in one place, but his kingdom, you are his kingdom and you are to live by his laws. Because that shines the light of his kingdom. So Moses now is explaining some things to that second generation. And he's going to put some new laws in there. And he's going to talk about some laws that have been talked about before. He's not going to give them all of the laws that have come before in the book of Deuteronomy. But there will be some new things that, you know, he's learned in this 38 years of them living in Kadesh Barnea that, you know, the Lord has told him they need to do this when they go into the land. So this is what the book of Deuteronomy is about. It's about Moses explaining Yahweh's law to this second generation. Deuteronomy 1:1 says, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. Oh, by the way, beyond the Jordan in the wilderness is this side of Jordan where we are now. This is the wilderness. This is where Ezekiel said the people are going to be gathered in the wilderness of the people. Of what people? Of the people that rebelled. You know, they rebelled in the wilderness. That's the wilderness of the people. He's bringing everybody back here, and he's going to separate out the rebels. We're going to have that test in Israel again the second time. Only this time, he's going to separate out the rebels again, like he did the first time. It says, in the Arabah, over against Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. Now, Moses is giving his last speech here with these first words. He is going to be the last man of the first generation to die. And so as he's giving us these locations, I'm reading this, and I realized, oh, by the way, Tophel in that list, Tophel is only about 1.5 hours south of here, where we live in Samakia, by car. In fact, we know somebody who lives in a town close to here, and that person drives to a little town called Tophela to work every day. He is a plant manager of a I don't know what kind of a manufacturing plant it is. I think it has something to do with oil or concrete or something. I don't know. But he's a manager there in Tophela, which is ancient Tophel. Sometimes it's amazing to me that here we are and we're so close to these areas. The names have changed a little bit, Tophel, Tophela, you know, but the places are the same. And it brings the Bible to life so much. I wish you guys could come and just visit and see some of these places. But from this area where they are, when he starts making this speech, they have just moved farther north into Moab, according to the Torah portion that we read today. So they've spent 38 years in Kadesh Barnea, which, by the way, is where the old farm is. It's still down there functioning. We still have people on that farm. So we have people in Edom, in Kadesh Barnea, and we have people in Moab where we are. And so what this tells us is that it is from here where we will get our instruction from Yeshua when he returns to ingather us and to gather us back to Jerusalem. He will come here. He will launch us from here, moving further north, like following the pattern of Joshua. He will move us further north so that we can go across the Jordan River in the same place where Joshua took the children of Israel the first time across the Jordan. And so if you want to know what living in Yeshua's kingdom, you know, Yeshua is our God and he is our king. If you want to know what living in his kingdom will be like, then you need to study the law of Yahweh, also known as the law of Moses. But just know that this law does not start in Deuteronomy. It starts in Exodus 20. Now, Genesis and the first 19 chapters of Exodus are history. We also have to have the history of Israel. You know, we have a 3,500-year-old history. You know, it's interesting. All over the world, nations celebrate independence days. You know, Jordan has an independence day. Israel has an independence day. America, all of the Western nations have independence days. They celebrate their nationhood. But you know what Yahweh's people don't do? They don't celebrate Israel's nationhood. They don't identify with Israel. You see, we need to know the history of our people so that we can identify with our people. Israel is our people. We are Israel. We don't know what tribe we're from, but if we are in Yeshua Messiah, then we are Abraham's descendants. And it's to the descendants that Israel, the country, belongs, which makes us Israel. I hope that's making sense to you. So we are going to Now, get the laws, as I've been saying, from Moses. He always speaks what Yahweh tells him. He's going to give us the instructions. So just keep that in mind as we go through this book, because it's important for us. Now, we have to ask, why are there laws for being able to continue living in the land? Well, that's because, as I explained earlier, people living in any kind of a governed land, like the nations or counties or towns, have to have laws. There is no such thing as a nation or a governed area that doesn't have laws. And so this royal land grant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is given to their descendants so their descendants can live in the land, and that land is the center of the earth. And the earth is the headquarters, or is central to the universe. That's the way God made it to be. You know, there's a reason why there are people running around saying the earth is flat and the earth is the center of the universe. Well, let me tell you what part they have wrong. The earth is not flat, but the earth is central to the universe because that's the planet that God chose to put his headquarters in. And right now there's been a great big 6,000-year war between God, Yahweh, and his enemy, Satan, who wants this planet to, you know, he wants to run it. He wants to take it away and tell God he's got to go somewhere else and find another planet and maybe, you know, rapture all the people from the earth to the other planet. Maybe that's what the rapture theory is about. I'm joking. I'm joking. But look, here's the deal. If you want to go into the kingdom on earth, it's like you're standing at the gate and knocking. The king lets you in and he gives you a clean slate. That is his salvation. And he counts your request and your acknowledgement that he is the king and he is God. He counts that to you as righteousness because you believed, just like Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteous. That is salvation. But once you get inside his kingdom, you need to know that there are laws. And by the way, while you are in exile, he blesses us and honors us with understanding his laws and getting to practice them so that we can show him, yes, when the time comes, I will be obedient in your kingdom that is coming to the earth for the third time. Let me explain that. When Adam was walking in the garden and he heard the voice while he was walking in the garden, that garden was eastward. Well, eastward is not a direction, unless it is eastward from something identifiable. Now, I've taught this in the past, but there are reasons for us to believe that Yahweh's temple was there and his city was there. By the way, Abraham was looking for a city. Abraham looked for a city. What city? The city of God. Now, the king of Salem came out and, you know, blessed Abraham and so forth. That city was nothing like it was in the time when Adam was in the garden. And I don't know when Yahweh removed his city and his kingdom from the earth, but he kept his presence on the earth through Noah. So perhaps I don't know. I'm speculating. Perhaps at the flood, Yahweh removed the city, but it was Noah who preserved Yahweh's presence and his kingdom on the earth. And that then comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the second time that Yahweh put his kingdom on earth was when he took the people across the river with Joshua. That's the second time the kingdom has been here. Well, as you know, there is no kingdom without the people. There's the land, and there's the king. And the king doesn't have to be present. He can be somewhere else and still be, you know, ruler of the land. But you can't have a land and a kingdom without people. And so Yahweh dispersed all of his people 2,000 years ago. And about 70 years ago or more now, he brought back four of the tribes that comprise the whole of Israel, all 12 tribes. Those four people say, you know, they're the only people that can live there now, four tribes. Nonetheless, Yahweh is going to bring his kingdom back, and all 12 tribes are going to be in that city, because we see the city coming down at the end of Revelation. Here comes the city, folks. And God is the light in the temple. What is at the end, what is going to be at the end, was at the beginning. That's how we know, because Yahweh does things in patterns. The big pattern is, that I'm talking about, a macro pattern is, there was a city on the earth. There will be a city on the earth. In between, there has been a city, but it was displeasing to Yahweh. It was displeasing what Adam did and what the people did all during that time when his city was here. So now we, 6,000 years after Adam, now we know, after, you know, much problems with Yahweh getting his people to be righteous, and what righteous means is obedient. He attributes righteousness to us as we believe in him, but we also have to obey his laws. And so he is bringing his kingdom back, and it's going to be on this earth. You see, arrangements about salvation and all of the things, what we're talking about now, going over in the land. In the ancient Near East context, these arrangements are always reciprocal. The patron is always going to give the client something, but it's the patron doing a service or giving favor to the client. Who's the client? Israel. Who's the patron? Israel's king, Yahweh. I'm going to bring you into the land, but I'm going to expect something in return. What does he expect in return? You see, there's a reciprocal arrangement. This is not taught in Christianity and in Judaism. You know, in Judaism, they say that it's them, the Jews, who will govern the land. And of course, Christians are going to be in heaven, and they don't know what they're going to be doing. These people fail to know their king. They fail to know that they even have a king, and that he remains in full charge, control, and authority over his land. He chose his land. He is choosing a people, and he will reign over his land and his people. This is what defines Israel, a king, a land, and a people. And what does he expect in return for this royal land grant? Well, let's go to Exodus 20, verse 6, where he says he shows mercy to thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 5:10, he shows mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Not me, Kimberly, Yahweh. He shows mercy to those that love him and keep his commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one that loves me, and he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's what is expected in return for us going to be in the kingdom. Yeshua said in Matthew 19:17, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, people don't want to hear that, you know, all you have to do is, you know, let your lips move and say, Jesus is the Messiah, and then now I can go out and do whatever I want to do, except I'm not going to murder because that's against the law of the land. And, well, I might commit adultery, but I'll try to keep that secret. And, you know, no. There are things you need to do to enter into the kingdom, into eternal life, as it says in Matthew 19:17. It says that the requirement is keeping the law, and people just don't like to hear that. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Revelation 14:12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Yeshua. Those two things go together. The commandments. And by the way, if you notice, here in Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 14:12, keeping the commandments of God is first, is listed first, and having the testimony of Yeshua Messiah is second. Now, I don't believe that John is saying that one is more important than the other, but I do believe that John is saying that one, keeping the commandments of God, is as important as having the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Let's go to verse 2. I wonder how long I'm going to go here. It is an 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So Kadesh Barnea from Semekiah, where we live, is a 2-hour car drive, which we live in the territory which it was ancient Moab, and Kadesh Barnea was in the territory of ancient Edom. And so here we are, and we have lived in both places, and following the pattern of the first generation and the second generation, you know, the first generation lived in Kadesh Barnea, we lived in Kadesh Barnea. It's interesting that our little path here has followed this pattern in a, you know, very minor way. But yet it's a very important way, because we moved from Kadesh Barnea to Moab, which in Deuteronomy 1:46, I think, is where it says they were there for 38 years. And guess what? We were tested in Kadesh Barnea, as many of you know. And apparently we passed the test, because after we were all scattered, Yahweh all brought us back to Moab, and we all individually in our own little clusters, and as little individuals, we were all drawn to this same area, folks. By the way, the governorate of Karak, or Karak, as they say it here, is huge. This is a big area. But we were all drawn together by Yahweh, and we didn't even know the others were being drawn until we began to talk about it. And then we were amazed. Oh, the Lord put us back together here in Moab, just like the second generation, where we, like them, await. We're waiting for our further instructions now, because we know that Yeshua is going to ingather a whole lot of people from the world when this global war happens. He's coming. He's going to lead us across the Jordan River, following the same pattern that Joshua did all those millennia ago. And by the way, if you keep reading the news every week, it's coming out. They do intend to have a global government. That means America will no longer be the world leader. And America will not be running the UN. And when Russia and China attack the mainland, America will be destroyed. So America doesn't even come up in prophecy at the end of age. You know, there's no America there. It's just the global beast that is now rising. So we have the World Economic Forum, which is making laws for how you will live under their governance. By the way, there's going to be rules for you. You don't want to live with rules in Yahweh's kingdom. Well, you're going to choose either their kingdom or his. And either way, there's going to be rules. And then you have the World Health Organization that's going to determine who lives and who dies. And then you have the International Monetary Fund, who this past week announced, you guys with all your individual nations that are trying to make these CBDCs, you know, that you guys are all messing that up. But you're going too slow. We need this thing to speed up. Oh, well, we have a CBDC, and we're going to have it in place. And all you nations that can't get your CBDCs together, you're just going to use our system, okay? That's how it's going to be. It was in the news. So this beast, the Revelation 13 beast, is rising. Okay. Moving on, Deuteronomy 1:3, in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that Yahweh had given him in commandment to say to them. So in the 11th month, this is the month before, this is 2 months before Passover, because you have the 11th month and you have the 12th month. And so you have 2 months before Passover, and Deuteronomy is a big book, so I guess it took him a little bit of time to finish up his final speech. And then in Deuteronomy 1:5, it says, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab. So they have now moved from Kadesh Barnea. And it's in the land of Moab, right here where we are, where Moses began to declare this law. Oh, by the way, Yeshua is going to declare this law before the ingathered people go across the land. And you're going to agree to it and say it's not a burden, as 1 John says. It's not a burden. It's not grievous. And you're going to say you love his law. Or he's going to deem you to be rebellious and he's going to remove you. It's going to be a little bit tougher in this last generation than it was, you know, in this generation in the Torah portion that's going over, because that whole generation went in. But in the last, in the end of days, not everybody who escapes and makes it here is actually going to end up going into the land. Deuteronomy 1:8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. Right here in Deuteronomy 1:10 is how we know Yahweh keeps his promises. Well, there's a lot of evidence in Scripture. But I want to point out that in this Torah portion, we have a way to know that Yahweh keeps his promises. Deuteronomy 1:10 says, Yahweh your God has multiplied you, and behold, look at this. You are today as the stars of the sky for a multitude. Well, to Abraham in Genesis 15:5, he said, look to the sky and count the stars. If you're able to count them, so will your offspring be. And to Abraham at Isaac's binding, in Genesis 22:16, he said, I have sworn by myself, says Yahweh, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Oh, there's a lot of preaching that can be done with that. That I will bless you greatly, and I will multiply your offspring greatly, like the stars of the heavens. And then to Isaac, Genesis 26:4-5. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the sky and will give all these lands to your offspring. In your offspring will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Oh, by the way, he had said that to Abraham too, that part as well. And in verse 5, he said, I'm going to do this because Abraham obeyed my voice. Oh, there's that obedience thing again. He kept my requirements, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. And it's laws, plural. Yahweh, it says here in those verses, has kept his promise to Abraham and Isaac at this point. But wait, where's the promise to Jacob in all of that? Didn't Jacob get a promise? Yes, but it was a different promise. To Jacob in Genesis 32:12, he said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea. Oh, that beast of Revelation 13, rising up out of the sand of the sea. Jacob rejecting Yahweh and going for the beast that rises up out of the sand of the sea. Those will be so many, they can't be counted because they're so many, according to Genesis 32:12. Well, at this point, at the time of the second generation crossing over into the land of their king, which is also the land of their inheritance that was promised to Abraham and Isaac, they were only as many as the stars in the sky. But Yahweh fulfilled that promise. And so we come to the end where we have the sand of the sea. The sand, that's Jacob. Jacob. You know, Yahweh gave Abraham two blessings about the stars of the sky. And then he tells Abraham through Jacob that his descendants would be like the sand of the sea. These are two prophecies about Abraham's descendants. The first ones, the ones that number like the stars in the sky, that's that first group of Israelites for 1500 years, the kingdom. And then the group that's as many as the sand of the sea, that's Jacob at the end of days. So Let's be clear about this. Abraham's future descendants from Jacob do not include Edomites or Gentiles. The promise to Jacob is that his descendants will be like the sand of the sea. So it is only a promise to Israel, the descendants of Jacob, who are numbered as the sand of the sea. But in this second generation, 3,500 years ago, they are numbered as the stars of the sky. And the stars of the sky, I have heard it said that if you could count all the stars in the sky with your naked eye, it would be about 600,000 stars, or a little more than that, maybe. So we are waiting now for the second prophecy to happen, that there will be the sands of the sea. Israel will be like the sands of the sea. That's the prophecy. The first prophecy was fulfilled here in Deuteronomy. We're still waiting now for Jacob's prophecy fulfillment. Deuteronomy 1, verses 13 to 18 explains how Moses set leaders over the congregation. This is another hard concept for Israelites who claim to know Yahweh. This is something that's hard for them to learn, that Yahweh actually has a government, first of all, with a law, and then, oh my gosh, in that law, there comes a hierarchy in place, and it starts with these leaders and the line of Aaron, and, you know, the people, they can't obey Yahweh, the leaders or the line of Aaron. And then Moses continues describing Israel rejecting the land in the first generation, and he does that because he wants this second generation to know, don't do that again. Don't go across the Jordan River with Joshua and then say, oh, we can't do that. We need to turn back to the wilderness, or worse, back to Egypt. Now, I told you earlier that our little bitty congregation here has followed the path of the Israelites in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 2, 9 and 19, we get the instructions on how we're supposed to act while we're here. Verse 9 says, don't bother Moab. Don't contend with them in battle. I am not giving you any of their land for a possession. Now, look, you've heard me say we own this farm. It's in the name of our company. By the way, Jordan government approved the company. Michael and I are two officers in the company, but the company is its own entity. And when we go across the Jordan with Yeshua, Jordan will still have this company on the books, and this land will revert back to them because it's not our possession. It's Yahweh's purpose for us to have this land, but it's his will, not our will. And the same with the children of Ammon. You know, don't bother them. Don't battle with them or contend with them. You're not getting any of their land. So the reason I'm telling you this is because we're here as good residents of Jordan, not in battle trying to take their land. We are here doing Yahweh's will. We are here preparing a place for that woman in Revelation 12:6, who comes here to be nurtured, not only in food and water, but in sound kingdom doctrine. And we are making every effort here to be self-sufficient and also to be an asset to the people around here. Our farm's name is Return to Eden Farm. In Arabic, they call it Aden Agriculture. That's fine. It's dedicated to Yahweh's kingdom. He told us not to contend with these people, and we don't. And then from Deuteronomy 2, verses 26 to 37, we're told not to be afraid of any giants. Now, we don't have physical giants in this land, but here, like everywhere else, we do have self-important people, you know, so-called big people. And we just refuse to be afraid of them. We know that no weapon formed against us can prosper. And we are not respecters of persons either. We don't go after the leaders in the community to, shun the poor people of the community. In fact, I kind of, in some ways, prefer the poorer people of the community. They're pleasant to be with. But we don't respect one group more than the other. So we're here being tested, still being tested, but we know that the enemy has to ask Yahweh for permission to test us. We have that in Scripture. We read about it in Job and so forth. And the enemy can only go as far as Yahweh allows him to go. And I find that, isn't it even a strange thing that Satan still has to obey his creator? Even though he is in 100% rebellion against Yahweh's law, the law of Yahweh, also known as the law of Moses, yet Satan still has to obey Yahweh. It's just kind of a dichotomy there, an irony. Chapter 3 has, again, more of the history of Israel to remind the second generation of the troubles that they had seen. And it ends with Moses' lament about not being allowed to enter the land because of his sin of beating Yeshua, the rock, in front of the people, after which came out living water, but only because of Yahweh's mercy. At that moment, when Moses beat Yeshua, the rock, Moses taught everyone, you need to beat the rock in order to get the living water. No, you need only speak to the rock. Pray, folks, just talk to Yahweh throughout the day. You know, when I wake up in the morning, and it doesn't happen, most of the time, before I get out of bed, I'm saying good morning to Yahweh. Sometimes my feet hit the floor before I say good morning. Okay? I'm not perfect at, getting that right all the time. But I start talking to the Lord, and I talk all day long. We have 9 a.m. prayer time here. Oh, by the way, if you come to this farm, you will be required to come to 9 a.m. prayer. We had people in Kadesh Barnea who refused to come to 9 a.m. prayer. There's a lot of rebellion that happened on that farm. When you come to our farm, you will pray with us at 9 o'clock in the morning. But you need to pray all day long and bless him and praise him in your heart and say hallelujah for what he has done. Look, what mercy does he have to all of us in this room and those listening to this recording that he has granted us. And yes, he has granted us the honor and blessing of learning his law, of keeping his Sabbath, and having personal relationship with him. Do you know how honored and blessed we are for that? It is amazing, this blessing. He created everything there is, and yet he has granted that to me. Why me? Who am I? What is man that you even think about him, said the psalmist. Moses striking the rock is then why Yeshua later had to be beaten. Moses taught the people that you get salvation when you beat the rock, when you beat Yeshua. Now, it was a horrible lesson to teach that, and Moses paid a price for it. But we know that Moses will be in the kingdom because he was seen by the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Moses is still very much alive and awaiting the resurrection. So we're going to see him in there, and I'm sure, because we know that he repented. But there are consequences for sins, especially certain sins, once committed. Be careful what you do. Now, our Haftarah is Isaiah 1, verses 1 to 27, and it relates to Deuteronomy, chapters 1 through 3, because of Moses talking about the spiritual sickness of the first generation in Deuteronomy by relating the history of their failures. This man called Israel as the nation, is being referred to anthropomorphically. If see that big word, to anthropomorphize something is to give it some characteristics, which it doesn't really have, but which it could have. So Israel, the man in this first and second generation, was already sick. Isaiah 4 and 5 says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and backward. Why should you be beaten more, that you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." Yahweh chastised his people for their wickedness, but they wouldn't return to Yahweh. So now the prophets have to tell them, there is nothing more that can be done. Israel is going to be destroyed. Part of them through divorce and exile, the other by being cut off, meaning being, you know, their fig tree being dried up and the tree being cut off at the root. Isaiah 1:6 says, "From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it, wounds, welts, and open sores. They have not been closed or bandaged or soothed with oil." Nothing more can be done for Israel now. He is like a man who is covered with wounds and welts and open sores from having been chastised by Yahweh, but then still rejecting the healer. Only the healer can heal the wounds that he gives. Which prophet was it said that Yahweh wounds and he heals? Amos or Hosea, I can't remember. Israel rejects his own king, the only king that can heal him, and only at Yeshua's death and resurrection was this Israel man raised, completely healed with Yeshua. Romans 6, 5 and 6. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will also be part of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man," from Isaiah chapter 1, "was crucified with him, that the body of sin," it had sin in it because it had all those wounds, "might be done away with, so that we would no longer be in bondage to sin." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And what came out of the grave with Yeshua? A revived and renewed Israel, a healed Israel. The Israel that that was at Mount Sinai, and the Israel, who by the time of Isaiah was nothing more than a sick and dying entity, came out of the grave with Yeshua. Israel was rejected with him. Hallelujah. Praise him every day for that. Ephesians 2:15 and 4:24 and Colossians 3:10 is where Paul speaks of the new man and how Yeshua's death created this new man, this new Israel. The new man still has the same requirements, but we're not in bondage to sin. What does Matthew 24, our Brit Hadashah, have to do with this Torah portion? Well, Moses begins his speech to the Israelites by reminding them of what has transpired, encouraging them for the wars ahead, by reminding them of how they defeated Kings Og and Sihon, which, by the way, were giants, kings of giants. Oh, yeah, that big kingdom, that's that beast that's rising up in Revelation 13. Oh, guess what? Giant. Moses reminded them that they did not defeat those kings themselves. It was Yahweh Elohim who went before them in battle and delivered those people and the kings, Og and Sihon, into their hands. So in Matthew 24, Yeshua is doing what Moses is doing, giving us a motivational speech as well. It is prophecy and instruction to do what Moses instructed the second generation to do, which is to not be afraid. Yeshua tells us what is going to happen before he returns. We are to remember, we are to go through the Torah portions every year to keep learning more, to keep getting our motivation from Yahweh Elohim for how he constantly fulfills his promises and cares for and delivers Israel in battle. By the way, that woman coming out of the world and coming here to this wilderness will be brought here by messengers. I speculate that that's part of the job of the 144,000. The scripture is not clear on that, but that's my speculation. A lot of people agree with me. Yaakov's shaking his head yes. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he who endures to the end, the same will be saved." And then Yeshua instructs us on what to do when we see the trouble coming. Moses is is instructing the second generation on what to do in the land and what to do when they see the trouble coming, when they get across and they have to go to war. Yeshua instructs us on what to do when we see the trouble coming. Matthew 24:15. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take out the things that are his in his house. Let him who is in the field not return back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are with child and to nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter nor on a Sabbath. So there's something we need to pray for, folks. For then there will be great oppression, tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever will be. So, do as Yeshua says. Flee from Judea if that is where you live. And then remember that those who are not in Judea will also be ingathered. There's a 30-day gap there. Daniel talks about 1,290 days. John talks about 1,260 days. Daniel was talking to the Jews. John was talking to the Hit-Galut, the Gentiles, those who were believers in Yeshua, but who came out from being a Gentile to now being an Israelite. Two different audiences, two different time frames. 1,290 days overlaps with 1,260 days. So over here, when the trouble starts, there's going to be about a 30-day overlap by the time all the things from Daniel 11:40 to 45 take place. You know, Iran coming in, attacking all the nations here, and then hearing the news out of the east and from the north, and then he goes out around the globe. You've got about 30 days. We're this little group of people here preparing as much as we can with our limited means and our incomes, and we are preparing for your arrival. And then Yeshua said in Matthew 24:22, unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the sake of the chosen ones, those days will be shortened. Luke 21:36, therefore, be watchful all the time, praying that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will happen and to stand before the Son of Man. Hallelujah. And the whole congregation said, amen. Did everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That ends my teaching for this week. All right. Anybody have a comment or a question? I know, look, I was going on and I put a lot of stuff in there. John.
Thank you, Kimberly. I do have a question, but before that, the question is about the word people. But before that, I'm reminded, especially in the first segment of your presentation today, I'm reminded of Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 10, where it says, therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths, or Shabbat, to be a sign between them, with them again and me, that they might know that I am the Lord Yahweh who sanctifies them. So my question really, as I said, is about the people. And you mentioned that Yeshua is going to ingather effectively the whole earth or the whole world. So whilst that scripture presumably refers to times past in terms of the Lord bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt and giving his statutes and showing them his judgment, etc. The question was, if Yeshua is going to ingather the whole world into the wilderness of the people, as you said, to separate the rebels, I'm just wondering, are these people, is it alluding to believers, whether they are true believers and carnal believers? What I mean by carnal believers, and sometimes I classify myself within that kind of category, meaning that governed by the flesh. And this is something I'm daily trying to move away from. So does the people in this context, is it referring to believers in general, whether it's true believers that are living by the Spirit, or is it... Sorry about this. Or is it true believers mixed with carnal believers? That was the question.
Well, first of all, let me answer what you said about the Lord in gathering the whole world over here. That is not going to be the case. Who will be gathered over here is the Revelation 12:6 woman who has given birth to the kingdom. And she will come, but there will be plenty of people left out there in the world for the beast to go after. So it's not the whole world that comes. But now to answer your question about Yahweh doesn't call people true believers and carnal believers, as you're kind of putting it that way. He calls them obedient people and rebels. And he's going to separate out the rebels. Now, we all struggle with our flesh, John, but we all keep repenting and trying not to do those things again. And yet here we come. We're keeping the law to the best of our ability. You're here on the Sabbath. And if Yahweh tells you to do something, if your heart says yes immediately, you know, and then the next day you have a struggle in your flesh, guess what Yahweh says? I forgive the struggle with your flesh. I go with the, you said yes, John, so I'm counting you not as a rebel. The rebels are those who he says, okay, this is what you're going to do. And they go, not only no, but like, no, I'm not doing it. That's what ancient Israel did for 1500 years. That's the difference between the two kinds of people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Rick.
Okay. To elaborate that a little bit further, it's like the guy that had was preparing a marriage banquet for his son. Those who were invited, all of them rejected the invitation and did other things. The father went and told the servants to go out and bring in those on the highways and byways and bring them all in. And it said the ones who rejected the invitation will not one of them taste of the marriage banquet food. None of them. So then the marriage banquet was going on. There was a man. The father was expecting all the guests. For some reason, he decided he was going to wear his own garments. He was going to do it his own way. He didn't care what the invitation was about. He was going to go under his own garments. And every time we see garments in there like that, that's about our self-righteousness. He was going his own self-righteousness. Is not kingdom-minded. This is about he was going by the world and not the kingdom.
That's good. That's a good explanation. Thank you. Anybody else have a comment? No comments or questions. My goodness. I'm always amazed every time I ask that, and nobody has anything to say, because I know I gave a lot of information. Something must have hit somebody. Dawn, go ahead.
I just wanted to say I really enjoyed your analogy of the subdivision covenants to the rules of the kingdom. That was a new way. I had not heard it put before, but it helps it make a lot of sense, I thought. So it was a great message. Thank you.
Thank you, Dawn. Anybody else before we go on to the Haftarah? Okay. Oh, Diane. Okay.
Yes. I don't know how to raise my hand in that.
Anyhow, yes, I just, Kimberly, I want to tell you thank you, and everything really spoke to me personally at this time in my life. And because I'm considering fleeing, and my prayer has been that my flight would not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, I'm digesting everything that you have spoken today. And a lot of times I don't say anything because of that. I'm really taking it deep into my spirit. So thank you so much for all your words.
You know what, Diane? I'm glad you said it that way because, you know, I just realized a lot of people bring flights to Amman on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's interesting. You think maybe Yeshua knew about airplanes before we invented them and all, you know, yes.
I'm sure he did. Yeah.
And he's saying, don't get on an airplane and fly on an airplane on the Sabbath.
Right.
And don't fleet on the Sabbath. But
exactly. Yep. That's right.
Well, I'm just saying.
Right.
Sometimes these little things are kind of fun, aren't they? It's like, yeah, I like Brad Scott. He says, you know, God is smarter than us.
That's right. That's right. Certainly is.
Well, I do invite all of you to come visit. I'll tell you what, being here in Jordan, probably even more than visiting Israel, helped bring the Bible into focus, the Torah especially, into focus for me over the years. I'm amazed.
Okay, even more than Israel. Even more than Israel.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, because, you know, in Israel, it's a history that we have studied a lot. And yes, and I'm not saying that I didn't get this same thing, but it was even a greater focus and significance that I got to things here because of what Moses was going through.
I see.
And so, you know, we know what Yeshua went through in the land, and it's wonderful going up to Capernaum and seeing the synagogue where he stood and read the Torah portion, you know, the Haftarah, Isaiah 60, and I think it's 60 or is it 61? Might be 61. You know what, Kimberly, you need to do better than that. No, it's 61.
Right.
But anyway, and knowing all of that, but you know, Israel is so touristy. We were blessed on our tours to have a Messianic Jewish tour guide who took us to the place, not to the churches and all of that stuff, but to the archaeological interest places. So we did a lot of that kind of thing. And so, yes, that brought the Bible to life as well. But I always struggled with the Torah because all of what happened in the Torah happened on this side, and I couldn't really relate to it. But now that I've been here and I've lived here, oh, I get it. Mm-hmm. I get it. They were in Kadesh Barnea, where we had that farm, and we were tested on that farm. And that's where they decided to do the Baal Peor thing. You know,
yeah, that's amazing. But,
mm-hmm. Yes. So that did it for
and
me.
I see your focus seems to be on for these end days too, and
yes.
That's your mandate from Yahweh to be there and to prepare. So, and
yes, yes, you are right about that. He has given me that focus for the end of days because I believe it's because he's getting ready to come. He's going to be here soon. And I don't know when that is, days, months, years, but not days.
Yes, I really did appreciate your teaching and all the analogies that you made, but you also were talking about the binding of Isaac, and you also were talking about Moses striking the rock, and there's something that jumped out at me that I needed to look up the word for the binding, the tying with thongs, akkad, and one of the related words is also to be whipped with a cord. And so that would be striking as well. And so I think that in that sense, that, you know, obviously the binding of Isaac is very much symbolic of a prophecy of Yeshua's binding to the cross with the wood and the et cetera, but still also that there's the shadow of being whipped with a cord as being a related word to that. So, and also the striking of the rock. Also I enjoy looking up words like that and seeing the tapestry of scripture and the prophecies just woven into the word like that. But thank you.
Yes, you're welcome.
And you I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, I would love to visit you sometime. I will pray about that. So I really appreciate that.
Good.
So,
Isaac being bound is a picture of Yeshua allowing himself to be whipped. Moses striking the rock was teaching people that if you want living water, you strike the rock. And he struck it with the rod, which is the Torah, which taught the people the lesson that the Torah is what you beat with. There's a whole lot of symbolism behind all of that, which, you know, I've taught about all of that before. I mean,
well, and basically they, you know, because the Jews handed him over to the Romans, in effect, they were using the Torah against him, how their view of the Torah, let's say, their view of the Torah against him, and then that the Romans whipped him with stripes. So.
Yes. Well, they had lost in 30 AD the authority over capital punishment in Judea. The Sanhedrin's authority basically was taken away from them. They could not exercise capital punishment after 30 AD, which is why we read in John, I believe it is, they say, we have to bring him to you because it is unlawful for us to punish him ourselves. So he was turned over to them, you're right, because of their view of what the Torah is. And to them then and to them now, the Torah is simultaneous or is equivalent to the oral law. And that's the Judaism. And so under their Talmud law, which they followed, that's why they turned him over. It's a perversion of what Moses said.
I find it interesting that, a couple of my stepsons converted to Islam, long story. And So the my elder stepson is very much hooked on the idea of Ishmael because he was the elder son. There, you know, he had to be the one, you know, and the so what I'm seeing the at the crucifixion, the Jews chose a different son of the father. It's escaping me what the other man's name was. Barabbas. It means son of the father. They chose Barabbas, a different son of the father, and then the father was giving them. Yes. And Islam chooses to reject any son, you know, to the idea that the father has any sons, so therefore they're also choosing a different father. Yep. So
right,
because they're saying this father had their father had, you know, their God has no son. Yes. And so it's all this family war is what it really is.
Yes, that's exactly what it is. There are a lot of wars that are going to be completed in the tribulation. It's the war between Esau and Jacob. It's the war that Esau, hiding behind Ishmael, has stirred up against Jacob. It's the Gog-Magog war, which is the final battle of Israel's civil war that started with Solomon's son Rehoboam and Yahweh's choice to have the 10 parts of the robe, Jeroboam. That civil war is still going on. And then you have also Jerusalem being destroyed. And then you also have Armageddon. So we've got a lot of wars that are coming, that are going to be settled in this coming tribulation. Julianne asked the question, what are the four tribes of Israel today? Israel, by the way, is not biblical Israel. Israel is a UN-created modern political state, which is a vassal to the United Nations. And in fact, last week, President Herzog made that statement address. An address to the Congress where he talked about that they don't have sovereignty. Anyway, that's what modern Israel is. But the Israel I talk about is Yeshua's Israel. It's biblical Israel, the kingdom Israel. And the four tribes that are known as Jews are Judah, Benjamin, Simeon and Levi, and the companions that are with them. Go to read about that in Ezekiel 37. And then you have the house of Ephraim, who has the stick of Joseph in his hand. And that's all the other remaining tribes, plus his companions that are with him. So those are the two breakdowns of the two groups of people, Julianne. Anybody else? Okay. Oh, Yaakov.
I want to add to that. I asked the father a time ago, why is there 10 virgins and not 12? So he told me, well, he impressed it on me, go and read Genesis 49. So the first thing you read there is Simeon, scattered among the tribes, and then you read Levi is scattered among the tribes. So technically that means Judah will have Simeon and Levi, but Ephraim will also have Simeon and Levi among them.
Yes. Yes, and because those two, Simeon and Levi, were scattered among the tribes at the time of Moses, and then later on with Joshua, Simeon was absorbed into Judah because Simeon's territory was right in the middle of Judah's territory. So it was kind of hard for them to remain a separate tribe, and that was prophesied, you know, in Genesis 49. And then we've been reading about how the Levites don't get a portion of the land for themselves. They're scattered throughout all the 12 tribes. Those two tribes then being absorbed by the other 10 tribes make the 10 virgins. I know that's a new concept. It was a new concept for me. I had sometimes learned new things from other people. Anybody else? Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 27. Samara, it is your turn to read. Would you read verses 1 through 5, please?
Yes.
The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nature, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint.
Verses 6 through 10, Sarah, 6 through 10.
From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sore. They have been not closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts has left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the Lord of our God, Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah.
Verses 11 through 15, D. 11 through 15.
What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says Yahweh? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of burden of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood.
Vicky, verses 16 through 20, please. Oh, Vicky can't. We can't. I'm sorry, Vicky. You can try.
I'd rather not. It'll cut off.
Okay, yeah, I know that. Diane, verses 16 through 20, please.
Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good, seek right ruling, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you submit and obey, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of Jehovah has spoken.
And John 21 through 25. John, just finish it up to 27. 21 through 27.
Thank you. How the faithful city has become a prostitute. Idolatrous, despicable. She who was full of justice, right standing with God, once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has turned to lead. Your wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and chases after gifts. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the widow's cause come before them. Instead, they delay or turn a deaf ear. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, Ah, I will be freed of my adversaries and avenge myself on my enemies. And I will turn my hand against you and will thoroughly purge away your dross as with lye, and remove all your tin, your impurities. Then I will restore your judges as at first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness, but rebels and sinners will be crushed and destroyed together. And those who abandon and turn away from the Lord will be consumed, for you will be ashamed of the degradation of the oaks in which you took pleasure, and you will be ashamed of the gardens of passion which you have chosen for pagan worship. For you will be like an oak whose leaf withers and dies, and like a garden that has no water. A strong man will become tinder, and his work a spark. So both will burn together, and there will be none to quench them.
Thank you. Okay. Anybody have a comment or question about this? You know, one of the things that Christianity uses this in for is that they will turn back to here, Isaiah 1:11 to 14. You know, what are the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings, and so forth. Who is required that you come and trample my courts? Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and Sabbaths and convocations are evil assemblies. My soul hates your new moons and your appointed feasts. They are a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And so, you know, people will point back and they'll say, well, even Isaiah was prophesying that Yeshua would do away with the law. Because you see here, God does not want those burnt offerings. God does not want that Sabbath thing. God does not want you having to go to that temple and so forth. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying, I'm going to do away with those things. He is surrounded. Those four scriptures or five scriptures there with other scriptures before and after it, talking about the wickedness of the people. What those scriptures right there, 11 through 14, mean is that I am sick to death of what you do to my holy things. And then he calls them your appointed feasts. Nowhere in the Torah are any of the feasts called yours. They are Yahweh's. He calls them my feasts. You will come to my feasts. Now they are your feasts. Why? Because Isaiah 1:1 says this was written in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. By the way, that was during the time before Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken away. And the reason why this man here is described as sick and dying, basically, is because the kingdom is split. You know, if you had a wound like that in your body and you didn't try to heal it, it would be sore and pussy and a mess. But neither side had tried to heal this thing. And it was in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, that Isaiah is prophesying. And he's talking here about Israel, all Israel, who doesn't know the master's crib. 12 tribes don't know. And they're all doing their own thing. They are doing what rebellious and religious people do, which is to worship God their own way. These people were worshiping Baal at this time, mixing worship of other gods with Yahweh. That's why he said, don't bring me the multitude of your sacrifices and then turn around and keep doing this whole thing, because I hate that. That's what that was about. It wasn't a prophecy that Isaiah said Yeshua was going to do away with the law. Go ahead.
If I remember correctly, King Ahaz is the one that went to Damascus and saw the great altar that had been brought it down to Jerusalem, moving Yahweh's altar aside and used the Damascus altar in the temple.
Yes. Yes. Yes, he did. He did do that. Okay, anybody else before we read the Brit Hadashah? Julianne.
Well, I noticed.
I just noticed that I'm learning to read specifically, you pointed out, your sacrifices to me in verse 11. Also is what we read last Shabbat on your Passovers when Jesus was at the temple and he just was enraged. So learning to see those words and taking them in is just a huge difference for me. And then the last part, the degenerate city from verses 21 to the end, I just can't help but think of what is making a lot of noise right now is that movie called Sound of Freedom. And it's just all around the world, the most profitable income for countries is the taking of young babies and children and offering them up to these people that are into pedophilia. And what you said earlier about China and Russia going against the mainland here in America, it says that America is the one that's the most profitable for this horrendous sin. And it's just all about money and bribes. And verse 23 says, we don't defend the fatherless and the widow. And it's just horrific what's going on with the children. I know we're pretty much aware of it, but how profitable and how egregious it is and how it is in mainline America and these people of the elite that take advantage of these young children. So that portion just screamed out to me about what's really going on right now. And that's it.
Well, go read Isaiah 121 down to 123, and then go read Revelation 18. Everything repeats. Jerusalem was a whore in the time of Isaiah. Jerusalem will be a whore in the end of days. And many of the same things that are listed here, you will see in from Isaiah, you will see in Revelation 18. Go ahead, Yaakov.
Dagon was the deity that worshipped in Assyria and in Damascus specifically. Dagon is the fish god.
Yes.
Roman Catholic Church wears that hat. It's like a fish head.
Yes.
Christmas and Easter is the Roman Catholicist instituted.
Yes.
Christianity today are doing the same thing that happened in Isaiah chapter 1. That's
yes.
The Christian world. And this is the reason for the relation. Part of the reason.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's what the religions do. They mix their own ideas of what should appease the God with some, doing some of what, you know, okay, these people here were doing, you know, the feasts, right? They were bringing their sacrifices for the feasts. So they were at least doing that, but then they were putting all their own rituals in there and doing whatever they wanted. So that's what Christians do today. That's what Jews do today. It's the same thing. It's what's going on today. And by the way, Isaiah prophesies about Babylon coming. In the end of days, Babylon is coming. We need to pay attention to that. Dawn?
I was just going to add real quick to that. It brings to mind the Eucharist. You know, they were doing sacrifices over and over again, and that was what they were depending on to make them righteous. See, we're doing all this for you, so we're good. And it seems that the Eucharist, they believe, is truly the basically the re-crucifixion of Yeshua and the shedding of his blood over and over again. And if you see the crucifix, he's forever on the cross being crucified, whereas my Savior's not on the cross anymore. He came down and he is resurrected. He is alive. And then second, that's also, I think, how we know that judgment is coming, because all throughout his word, he says that which is hidden and done in the dark will be revealed and brought to light. And I think that all of these sins that we're seeing come to light are coming to light so that when judgment comes, we know why the judgment came. He doesn't do anything without a warning first, without us seeing what we're going to be judged for.
Yeah, you're right. About the Eucharist as a perversion of the instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, the body and the blood ceremony that passed down from Yeshua, and Paul is teaching it again there, they have perverted that and made it into what it was not intended to be. So, yeah, I agree. Anybody else?
Yeah, it's okay, like the Jews.
Go ahead.
The
Mary.
Jews were like, they were constantly, they could, it says here that a sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, and then it says in my footnote, intentional sin. So if their intentional sin was so powerful and overwhelming that they weren't ready to give it up, then they probably didn't really mind doing their, you know, sacrificing and all that that went along with it, because I mean, didn't they enjoy eating the meat and all that stuff too? So then I think how, if it was so tied together, the sinning and the forgiveness and the all that, how do we in the New Testament era think that the sinning has completely been done away and we don't have even have to keep the Ten Commandments? That's what's so hard to comprehend. How do we get from one extreme to another like that?
Right, because if the law is done away, then sin can prevail. God forbid.
Yeah. So that's what they did.
Yeah, exactly. That is what they did. Okay, Matthew 24. And it is Jimmy's turn to read. Jimmy, Matthew 24. What?
He just read.
No, that was John that read. Matthew 24, 1 through 5, please.
Okay, 1 second, please. Matthew 24. See where I am here, Matthew 24. I am totally lost. I'm in a hotel in Fort Lauderdale, so I'm not at home. I'm trying to find my way around here. Can somebody read for me, please? I'm sorry. I don't want to delay this.
Okay. Julianne, Matthew 24, 1 through 5, please.
The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
No, Matthew 24.
Oh, my gosh. I'm sorry. Matthew 24.
Starting at verse 1.
Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the mountain of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many."
And Mary, 6 through 10.
And you will be going to hear of wars and reports of wars. See that you are not frightened, for it is necessary to happen, but it is not yet the end. For heathen will rise against heathen, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various regions. And all of these things are the beginning of labor and birthing. Then they will give you over to affliction, and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all the heathens because of my name. And then many will be caused to fall away, and they will give over others, and they will hate others.
Many false prophets will arise and will lead many astray, because iniquity will be multiplied, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. When you see, therefore, the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Michael?
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath.
For then shall be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, "Lo, there is the Christ," or "there," do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so much so that if it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. Behold, I have told you beforehand.
If therefore they shall say unto you, "Behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Behold, he is in the inner chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh from the east to the west, east is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven, the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall the appearance of the Son of Man be, Son of Man in heaven, and then they shall be, shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Thank you. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other.
Okay, anybody have a comment or question about this? I have a comment about where in verse 5 it says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. So the question is, will the people come and say, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray? Or will they come saying, Jesus is the Messiah, and will lead many astray? The answer is yes to both. The Jews are going to come saying, here's this guy, he's the Messiah, and you will be led astray by that. And then those who will say that Yeshua is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, but here's his doctrine. And, you know, this law thing is done away, you know, and that will lead many astray. So both ways that you can read that passage, many will be led astray. In verse 11, it says false prophets will arise and will lead many astray. So he's warned us twice about false prophets. What's a false prophet? Well, one of them tells you, I can do this miracle, and the miracle comes to pass, and then he says, oh, you don't need the law of Moses. You can come over here and worship in this church over here, or in this synagogue over here, and you know, you can learn to do Bible codes, and you can learn to do all these other things, and you know, get the spirit of Kundalini in you, and that's the same as the spirit of the Holy Spirit, and you know, that's the kind of stuff you've got to watch out for. But there's even more subtle things from the people who claim to be prophets of Yahweh, and then they tell you something to do that is not in the law. You've got to know the law. If you don't know the law, you're going to fall away. So please study the law. The psalmist says, I meditate on your law day and night. Of course, I love your law, it says. Of course, because it's righteousness. We need to learn righteousness. And then in verse 14, it says, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. What is this good news? Well, that in the midst of all this trouble, there is hope. And the hope is in Yeshua, the Messiah. Anyone else have a comment or question? Dawn.
I was just going to add that basically this is an outline of Revelation, and Revelation is a more detailed description of what Yeshua is saying here. And in Revelation, we see that the seals begin to be opened as soon as Yeshua is seen in heaven. Before Yeshua is seen in heaven as the slain Lamb of Yahweh, there's no one in heaven or on earth that is worthy to open the seals of Revelation. But then as soon as he appears, he begins opening the seals. So I believe that the seals started to be opened after Yeshua's resurrection and ascension into heaven. And he basically confirms that here because he warns them. He says, for many will come in my name saying that I am the Messiah and will deceive many. Well, that would be the white horse, as also taught by the church. It's a picture of the anti-Messiah, but it's a picture of all of the anti-Messiahs that come saying and teaching and leading people astray in the name of Yeshua or in the name of Jesus. So that would be the white horse, the first seal. And then the second seal is the red horse, which is wars. And so in verse 6, we see next is, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not disturbed, for all these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be, and then here we see the third horse, famines and plagues and earthquakes in many places. And then the fourth horse is the death that results from all of these. But all of these are the beginning of woes. Then they will deliver you to affliction and will kill you. And that's the fifth seal, the martyrdom. And so all of these things have been going on since 2000 years ago, and they keep repeating until finally they get to the last cycle. And that is when the Trumps come in, and the last cycle is during the last 7 years. So, and he says that those are the birth pains, and the birth pains happen over and over, which are the seals of Revelation. They happen over and over, but get into more intensity before the birth comes, which of course is the birth of his kingdom.
Well, you know, you and I have talked about this, and I disagree with that, but I'm going to leave it at that. Anybody else? Yaakov.
Matthew 24:8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, sorrows is a key word to Jacob's sorrows and Jacob's troubles. Jacob's sorrows when he was still with Laban, and Laban keep changing his wages, cheating him. So this day will be the beginning of sorrows. Now, Jacob's troubles is equated to the Exodus, when he leaves Laban and goes back to his promised land.
Right.
Where Esau then is pursuing him, you know, the grasshopper army that Revelation speaks of.
Yeah.
So between the sorrows and the troubles is a time span. And I believe that God is preparing safe houses everywhere. It's also in that time we'll have the mark of the beast coming out. So after all that oppression will be eradicated. Not in the middle of it.
Right.
That's what I get from this.
Yeah. Okay, anybody else before we pray and end? Rick.
Okay, you have to look at what the key part of this is, that he said, unless the days are shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. And because the elect is going to shorten those days, I don't know what form that's going to take. But we do know that if it was going to continue on, even we would, or all of us who are following him, would be deceived, thinking that this guy is a real McCoy. Whoever this person is will be really convincing in his miracles and his sayings, and he's going to look like he's right on topic with the Torah and everything. And then the deception will come to a head where he's going to say, okay, now you need to follow me and take my mark. Then people's eyes will be opened up and say, oh, you are the Antichrist. But it's going to be really late at that point. So that's the key.
Okay, anybody else? All right, well, Michael, will you pray for us to end our meeting?
Yes. Father, we thank you for all you've shown us today. We ask that you would help us to remember these things. There's a lot here. We just pray that you will give us everything we need to know to deal with the future. We praise you, worship you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. And everybody, we'll see you back here next week. Be blessed as you go in and as you go out. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Bless you.
Shalom.